I want to talk to you this morning about God's voice and our response. God's voice and our response. God speaks to individuals. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. God speaks to individuals. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God speaks to individuals. I believe that one of the greatest privileges that we have as the people of God is the ability to hear God's voice. To know that God speaks. And He spoke then, but He also speaks today. God speaks to individuals. For some of you, you say, well, of course. But for others, you're sitting there wondering, does God really speak to me? Does God really speak today? God speaks to individuals. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. God not only speaks to individuals, God speaks to nations. Exodus chapter 19, verses 19 through 20. Exodus 19, 19 through 20. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. God's still speaking to a man. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, if we were to read the entire story, which we're not going to do today, and compare Scripture with Scripture, God spoke to all of the people of Israel. That there was a time when Moses was standing up on the mountain, and God was speaking to him, but the people were hearing God speak. So much so that they trembled with fear, and they heard Him giving Moses the commandments of God. I want you to look over in chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, at the reaction of the people, because God's voice was intended not only for individuals, but for a nation. His desire was that He would have a nation of priests and prophets. But because of sin, there arose a system whereby one man and then a priesthood went before God. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. I'm in verse 18. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Here God is desiring to speak to a nation, but He has to do it through a man because of sin, because of fear. We still have a man, we still have an individual hearing God, but we have a nation that is to hear God. And we find as we track this through the Old Testament, through the Word of God, that God speaks through prophets to His nation. And then He speaks through His prophets even to the other nations who did not believe. If you remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, to the enemy of Israel, with a message from God. So God speaks to individuals. And God also speaks to nations. But here's the thing, church, is that nations rarely heed the voice of God. God speaks to individuals and God speaks to nations, but nations rarely listen to the Word, to the voice of God. There are exceptions. Israel sometimes heeded the voice of God, but many, many times they rebelled against the voice of God. Nineveh is an exception among the pagan nations. That they, at one point when Jonah went to them, they did heed the word of God and they repented before the Lord and they were spared. But within some years, they had returned to their idolatry, and we find that later they were destroyed. So God speaks to individuals and God speaks to nations. God speaks to churches. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we just want to highlight this. Jesus here is speaking through His servant John, but He has a message to the churches of Asia Minor, which are representative of all churches. To the church, verse 1, of the angel, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Look at verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." He's speaking to individual churches. Verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, These things says He who has the sharp, two-edged sword." Verse 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write." And verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write." And verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write." So here we find the Lord speaking to His churches. God speaks to individuals. God speaks to a nation. God speaks to His church. The question is, what do we do with the voice of God? When wicked men thought that God had no voice, no life, that He was simply a figment of the imagination, in the midst of the people of Israel, the prophet Elijah stood up and prayed, and fire came from heaven. God answered by fire. He said, "Let the God who is real answer by fire." And God spoke through fire, and the fire came, and it consumed the sacrifice which had been placed upon the altar. God spoke in this big voice, if you will. Fire came from heaven. But then, after that, when Elijah, the righteous man of God, thought that God might again speak in that manner, God placed him in the mouth of a cave, and as a tornado came by, God didn't speak in the tornado. And as a fire came across the mountainside, God did not speak in fire this time. And as an earthquake shook the entire land and the mountain, God did not speak in that earthquake. And this time, Elijah heard Him speak in a still, small voice. And in both of these ways, God still speaks. He speaks through natural events and supernatural, speaking to the voice, speaking with His voice to the heart. He speaks through hurricanes, and He speaks through whispers. You would think that the big things, like hurricanes, floods, and fires, would be the things that get people's attention, wouldn't you? You would think that fire from heaven, you would think that earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, droughts, famine, would be the things that this world would hear and that would cause us to open up our ears and hear the voice of God, because that's God speaking with a big voice. But in fact, rarely do people listen to that voice. It's the still small voice that gets the attention of the people, because it's only the people who love Him who hear that still small voice. Hurricanes and earthquakes, floods and fires, God speaks, and indeed He warns. But nations aren't noted for responding to these things. Nations are not noted for hearing the voice of God, for responding to the voice of God. In Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to Moses, and it was a fearful thing. Wouldn't you agree that this fiery, flaming bush that was not consumed and caused Moses to fall on his face before the Lord, to humble himself before God, say, "I'm not worthy to be your spokesman. I don't speak well." And for God to say, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." That was a fearful thing. Something that every encounter like that in the Word of God leaves God's prophets shaking and trembling. This is a big thing when God speaks in this way. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God, who spoke through prophets to the nation of Israel. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are familiar with the way God has spoken, and they have elevated the prophets, and many of them had still clung to the words of the prophets but rejected the Messiah. And now the word comes to a group that have received the Messiah. And the word here is making the point to them that God gave you His word in times past through the prophets, and that's good. And God can still do that, but that is not the way that He speaks today. And I'm going to explain what I mean by this. Without speaking through His Son. Now He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you study the whole counsel of God, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, because the New Testament even speaks of prophets in the church, He is not saying that God cannot and will not speak through any of the means that He spoke through before. He is not saying that He doesn't have a message for nations, or that He doesn't have a message for people, that He won't speak through the word of a person, that He won't speak through prophets, that He won't speak through circumstances, through nature. In fact, the New Testament says that even the heathen should know God, at least the measure of God, because He speaks in what they view in the heavens and in the earth. Well, what He's saying is that everything that comes to us now comes through and from and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it all has to do with His will. Everything that the prophet spoke is now summed up in one word, Jesus Christ. And if you have any word from God, Jesus is the one behind it. He is the greatest prophet, and He is the high priest now. And if any of you in here are new to the walking with the Lord and to the Word of God, I dare not go any further without clarifying that I am not saying that you're to run around and hear God speak here, there, and the other, anything that does not line up with what is within the covers of this book. God has given us the foundation of everything that He spoke in times past in this Word. And He will never speak a word to you that deviates from this foundation or that contradicts this foundation. Now the Apostle Paul, whom we first know of as Saul in the New Testament, shows us these ways that God speaks, all wrapped up in His life. We see what seems to be Old Testament, big voice of God. And we see New Testament, still small voice. Though we find both of those in the Old Testament. But primarily in the Old Testament, God spoke through His mouthpieces, the prophets, who spoke to the nation and likewise to other nations. And He can still do that. But I want to take you to the life of Paul for a moment. We're not going to turn there in the Word of God. I want to remind you of the story. And you have to understand that Saul was a man who did care for the things of God. Saul was a man, we villainize him, because he was a villain. But we villainize him in our thinking, because he was set out to destroy the church of God, this sect that had arisen within Judaism. But he thought that he was doing God a service. He was a student of the Word of God. And it is apparent as you read his story that he desired truth, that he wanted only to serve God in truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ brings truth to him, because Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. Saul is on the way to Damascus. He has papers from the religious leaders that he may go and drag some more Christians out of their homes and take them off to prison. And the church trembled in fear at the thought of this man and all that he was doing. But he was on the road to Damascus. And on that road, if you remember, he was overcome by a blinding light, a power that was so great that it cast him from the donkey or whatever he was riding upon, and he was thrown to the ground. And indeed, he was not only blinded temporarily, but he was left physically blind for several days as he made his way into the town. And God sent Ananias, spoke to Ananias in the morning and said, you go to the house where Saul of Tarsus is. I can imagine Ananias' fear and trembling when God spoke those words. Here was a man who heard the voice of God. And so he went and laid hands on Saul and prayed for him that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and that his eyesight would be restored. And it was. But I want to take you back to that moment on the road to Damascus as Saul is riding and he is struck by this incredible blinding light and he falls to the ground and he hears this voice speak to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you just imagine? Wouldn't you call this a big voice? Wouldn't you call this like a burning bush experience? This is God's big voice apprehending Saul, a man who wanted to know truth and was on the way to do harm. But you see, God never spoke to Paul like that again. He was now a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not that God cannot speak that way again. Here's a man now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the norm for the man or woman filled with the Spirit of God? Is he now had someone speaking to him on the inside? Now he had the Holy Spirit of God on the inside. Jesus dwelling within him through the Spirit of God saying, go here, Paul, do this. Go here, Paul, go right, go left, go to Macedonia, whatever it may be. Directing this man day by day, never leaving him, never forsaking him. Now, Paul's first encounter still happens today. There are multitudes of stories coming out of the Muslim countries of where Christians are persecuted, where to come to Christ is to count the cost that you may lose your own life. And over and over we hear the stories from missionaries of Muslims who want to know the truth of a lone individual, a member of a mosque who is reading the Bible perhaps or has heard a word from a Christian and really has a heart like the Apostle Paul did before his conversion, that I want to know the truth, Lord. I want to serve you and I want to know what's right. And over and over and over we hear the stories of Jesus coming and appearing to them today and telling them, you go to such and such church. I am the Son of God. You serve me. Or turn to the Bible and find a fellowship of believers, and they are converted to Christ, willing to give their life for Him. Because He comes, He appears to them, and He speaks. And that voice that causes people to fall on their faces and to tremble before Him. But there is a pattern that was set even before this incident in the life of Paul. Up until Pentecost, the disciples had only heard Jesus speak to them in an outward voice. Up until Pentecost, they had walked with Him, talked with Him, but He had only spoken to them, of course, on the outside, through the hearing of their ears. Even when He was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and He appeared to them in the upper room, they didn't hear Him in the inward man. They heard Him speak, voice to ear, and say, Come, touch the nail prints in my hands, the wound in my side. Even on that road to Emmaus, that incredible experience when He walked beside them and talked to them, and it says that their heart burned within them. Still He spoke with His mouth to their ear. And He led them out to the hillside, and He ascended to the Father, gave them directions to wait. And they waited in that upper room. And they waited. No record that God spoke. They just waited. Then the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, in the fullness of time, that the Spirit of God came. The Bible says this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That it is His Spirit. And this is an amazing thing, because on this day, He came in a new way for them. It started out kind of like the big boys. It started out kind of like the old, because the Bible says that in that upper room, there was a sound, there was a roaring sound. There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But then suddenly, rather than a column of fire over the tabernacle as they wandered through the wilderness in the Old Testament and God's glory was seen, rather than a burning bush and one big blazing fire, rather than the Shekinah glory of God, the light and the fire of God that inhabited the Holy of Holies during the Old Testament times, now the fire of God came and it divided, the Bible said, and it descended and it rested as a separate flame upon each one of their heads. And each one of them had a personal burning bush experience. Each one of them had a blessed encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of them, He came into them and He filled them up with God. And each one began to hear Jesus speak again inside. On the inside. Peter, who had denied Jesus, stood up, supernaturally endued with power from on high, suddenly given amazing insight and recall of the Old Testament Scriptures that he had known. Now he stands and he preaches that powerful sermon, and the Spirit of God moves and 3,000 are saved in one day. But it doesn't end there. And I heard one preacher telling it like this, that if you would just imagine and give me a little liberty for a moment, that the next day after Pentecost, Peter wakes up and there's a voice inside of him. Good morning, Peter. I'm still here. James wakes up. The Holy Spirit is still on the inside of him. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He hears the Spirit of God on the inside say, I am with you. I have not left you. I'm here. Good morning. John wakes up. And all the others wake up. And the presence of Christ is now inside of them, speaking to them, guiding them, telling them what to do by day, in order to go out and carry this gospel in power. I remember the first time I ever heard that voice. And I don't want you to misunderstand and think that we hear this kind of voice all the time. We know what God is saying in the inward man as it witnesses with what we hear and read in the Word of God. But I remember as a young minister, new in the ministry, I remember I would get up, as I often do, early in the morning on Sunday morning, because sometimes God will not tell me the Word until then. And I was sitting on the floor and I had a word that I believe God had given me, and I was kind of doing it backwards. I had a word about being true to your word, about not saying you're going to do something and not do it, and about being standing true to your commitments. And I was sitting there on the floor, and I had what I believe God wanted to say, and then I was trying to find the right scriptures to go with it. And so I had pulled together some scriptures, but it just, something didn't click. And I sat there and I said, Lord, if there's something else, just show me. And just as distinctly and clearly as my own voice, just my own thoughts, but nevertheless unplanned and unprepared for, I heard, I wanted you to use Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I said, I don't know what's in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And so kind of trembling, could this be the voice of God? I turned to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that chapter that says, take heed when you go down to the house of God not to take a vow and not keep that vow. And it expounds on that through that chapter. And I was amazed at the still small voice of God. In kindergarten, we learn, and sometimes it's irritating for us, but in kindergarten, we learn, let's use our inside voice, not our outside voice. I'm telling you this morning that God has an inside voice, and He also has an outside voice. God has a big voice, and He also has a still small voice, and He's not lost His voice on either count. God still has a big voice, and He still speaks to nations. He still speaks to churches, and He also has an inside voice because He came to live inside of you. And His Spirit speaks, Spirit to Spirit, to you. And as I said before, nations generally reject His voice. He speaks through warnings. He speaks to nations, first of all, through warnings to nations who have known His Word and have turned from His Word. Nations who have not known His Word, He speaks by sending them messengers bringing the gospel of peace to them. But nations who have known His Word and have turned from His Word, He speaks through warnings, and He speaks often with His big voice. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. As you're turning there, I was talking with someone the other day and remembering Francis Schaeffer, great man of God who died just a few years ago and who was a voice to this nation. Many of you may have never heard of him, but he had a huge audience in this nation, and the world, the secular world, knew he was there. He was confronting the things in our nation. And God spoke through that man, especially through a video series that he did called Whatever Happened to the Human Race. But it fell largely upon deaf ears. Some in the church heard it, and the things that he warned of and the things that he said have come to pass. And now God speaks with a big voice. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. There's a time when God has spoken through men, and there's a time when He has warned through nature. And there is a time when God gives a nation over to its rebellious ways, and they're beyond help. An incurable sin, the Bible calls it. And even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, yes, God would keep them, but they could not deliver the nation. God has been speaking and warning our nation repeatedly, especially since the 1980s. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this, but in New Orleans, there is a huge homosexual event that takes place at this time of year each year. It involves parades, parties, public displays of obscenity that I could not even begin to recount here in your presence in mixed company. The event is called Southern Decadence. It's a festival. And it sets the standard for decadence in this nation. If you look up decadence in the dictionary, it means corruption. It means to be debased or degenerate. Isn't it amazing that a group of people proudly boast that they are corrupt, that they are degenerate, and that they are debased, and they celebrate and party around that name, Southern Decadence, and now it spreads to other cities. It is the capital of this horrendous abomination before the Lord in the United States. And three times now, God's warnings have come. And yet they say, nothing will stop us. And they shake their fist in the face of God. For the world, this is a coincidence. For those who hear the voice of God, this is no coincidence. In 2005, at the very time that the Southern Decadence Festival was gearing up, Hurricane Katrina stopped them in their tracks. Except for the few most rebellious who stood in the streets in the rain and in the flood and said, we're not going to let anything stop us. It was the greatest natural disaster in U.S. history at that time. Little heard of, but in 2008, Hurricane Gustav, though it did not directly hit New Orleans, it was bad enough to again disrupt Southern Decadence. It hit at the same time of year, at the time of this event. But amazingly, now in 2012, exactly 7 years to the day from Hurricane Katrina hitting, Hurricane Isaac hits New Orleans and once again strikes at the heart of Southern Decadence. And still they said, we're not going to let it stop us or stop our party. And I just want to tell you, it's bad enough just because it is what it is. But let me just talk for a moment about the lack of concern for others and the self-centeredness of this lifestyle. That they, knowing that just a few miles away, houses are flooded to the rooftops, people have died, people are trapped in homes, there is filth, destruction, and there is misery everywhere, and they care nothing for anyone else except to continue with their own selfish, self-destructive ways. Just like those who gathered around Lot's house in Sodom. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, as they came in Sodom to Lot's house, and they surrounded the door, and even when they were struck with blindness, they still grasped for the door to try to continue in their sin. What a sick and heartless society. 7 years to the day. In the Word of God, this is a frightening thought. In the Word of God, seven means fullness or completion. And the name Isaac means laughter. Psalm 2:4 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And as one blogger wrote, this does not mean that God delights in wiping people out. It means that He will not be mocked forever. And as I think about it, though I am no prophet, I can't help but wonder if this completion, if this seven speaks of something even more significant. As bad as all of that is, it's mild compared to what can happen. It's mild compared to the wrath of Almighty God. And I can't help but wonder if seven means I'm done with my gentle warnings. I'm done with my warning judgments that have come as they have. And now, be prepared for a complete judgment of this sin. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Go backwards from Ezekiel a couple of books. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. God is speaking to His nation Israel, whom He calls His vineyard. And He once again has had all that He can take of their rebellion. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 3, and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it." He says, "I'll take away the hedge." The hedge protects the vineyard. "I'll take away the hedge." Does that remind you of another hedge? Satan went into the presence of God. And he said, "You see that servant of yours, Job? You say he's righteous. He is righteous because you have blessed him. He serves you because you've made it so good for him. But take away the hedge. Take away the hedge of protection that you've placed around him and see what happens." And God, in an individual's life who is righteous and who loves him, God will allow the hedge to come down temporarily. And God will allow it to seem that all of hell has unleashed its fury on you. But that is God dealing with a righteous son or daughter in order to purify you and bring forth more gold and to prove himself strong in you that he might raise you up even more closely aligned with him than you were before. That's not the same thing as a nation that's turned from his word. And God takes away the hedge so that the enemy can run it over, because God is a legal God and he is bound by his word, and his blessings come upon the nation that loves him and serves him. And when they turn against him, his hand is legally tied and his protection is withheld. If you remember in Revelation chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. Jesus stands in the midst of the lampstands, and we are told in that passage of Scripture that those are the churches, the lampstands. And he tells the Ephesian church to repent, or he will come and remove their lampstand. God speaks to churches. That means no light. No more light in the community. No more influence. No more outreach. And eventually, no existence. But see, what you have to understand about nations and churches is that when God speaks to a church, just like to a nation, when God speaks to a church, it's the individual that has to respond. A church is a body, and it's a living thing spiritually before the Lord, but it's not one giant brain, you understand. It's individual people who must respond to the Word of God. And when God speaks to a church, it's the individuals that must respond in order for the church to respond. In order to keep the lampstand, the people have to respond. He speaks to them, each one, to their heart. To the Laodicean church, he said, "I stand at the door and knock." And we have talked about how that is often misquoted as a salvation verse, and that really Jesus is saying, "I'm knocking on the church door and you've shut me out and I want to be in my church." But notice what he says in corresponding with that. He says, "I stand at the door and knock," but then it turns, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Because when God speaks to a church, the individuals must open the door and heed the voice of God and allow God to come and to have fellowship. Here's the danger for today's church. Here's the danger for our church. No, I don't know of any in this place, I pray not, who would stand like those in New Orleans with their fist raised to God and say, "I'll continue doing what I want to do no matter what you say, in spite of your warnings." But here's the great danger, and it's the danger of being a bystander. Some will say in their heart, "Oh, Pastor Mark, I don't want to hear a hard word. Oh, Pastor Mark, I don't want to hear about hard times coming. And I certainly don't want my children to hear this and to be afraid." And believe me, I understand that. But I want to put something in context for you this morning. Because you don't want to be a bystander. The worst thing that you can be is a bystander. Worse than shaking your fist in the streets at God. And I'll back that up. Jesus spoke to the Laodicean church and he said, "You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm." He considered that the worst thing, to be indifferent to what he was speaking. When Hitler was in the midst of his atrocities. As he dragged 6 million Jews to the ovens and to the gas chambers, and almost 6 million others, gypsies, Polish people, mentally handicapped, homosexuals, and undesirables. 11 million plus others that died in other ways through his reign. 11, imagine 11 million people. Just think if this were America. And as the word spread throughout Germany and Poland and to the rest of the world, no one wanted to believe that such things could possibly be happening in their own country. No one would believe the word. Or when they heard the word, they did believe it. But they didn't want to address it in any way. Christians sat in church Sunday after Sunday, knowing that Jews and other people were being herded into cattle cars on railroad trains and taken to concentration camps to be gassed to death. They worshiped God and pretended like it wasn't happening. And from a true story of the little church that sat by the railroad tracks in Germany somewhere, and the train would go by every Sunday morning during the church services, it would go roaring past on its tracks, and they knew what was in those train cars. And the people, one person who lived to tell this, told this story, said, "We sang louder and louder to drown out the sound of the train. And we just worshiped God louder and louder so that we couldn't hear what was happening right behind us on the railroad track." Today, when you talk about the Holocaust, those are called bystanders. Bystanders. There were victims, there were perpetrators, there were rescuers, and there were bystanders. No one wanted to believe it, and if they did believe it, they didn't want to risk anything of their own life in dealing with it. And we can do exactly the same thing, not just concerning the message that I bring to you from time to time concerning our nation, concerning whatever God is speaking to you and has been speaking to you for some time. You can just sing louder and louder and louder to drown out the voice of God. And you can go home and you can turn up the radio a little bit louder to drown out the voice of God. And you can always be talking and being busy and have the television on or whatever it takes not to be alone and not to hear the voice of God because you don't want to deal with what God is speaking to your heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. To the young people here, I say, I don't know the timing of these things. And I'm telling you, don't sit back and say, "Well, Pastor Mark says persecution's coming, trouble's coming, so what does that mean for me? I might as well not do anything." No, no, no. You live your life to the fullest. You pursue your dreams and you go to school and you get a job and you have a family and you do it all with love for God. You just don't shut out His voice. Just heed the voice of God. But don't be shut down by the enemy. My words are not intended to shut you down. And if you're shut down, that's the devil doing that to you, not the Word of God. You take the Word of God that gives you hope and life and you live for Him with a future and a hope. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Don't refuse the voice of God. Don't refuse the voice of God. He speaks. He is speaking with his big outside voice. Some people don't want to hear it. Nations reject it. A select few in the Church of Jesus Christ hear it because they have ears to hear. many reject it. Jesus said, you're foolish if you don't know the signs of the times. Listen to the voice of God. But He speaks every day. He speaks continually in this Word and in your heart. And He guides you by His still, small, inside voice that never leaves you and never forsakes you. The great treasure of the Christian life is the voice of God. The great treasure of the Christian life is the voice of God. Don't live your life without it. He speaks through His Word, through His still small voice, through circumstances, through other people, through nature. He brings you direction and guidance, encouragement and love through His promises, warnings and judgments through His prophets and through nature. Revelation of Himself as He reveals truth to your heart that can only be received spirit to spirit from the heart of God. And He brings conviction of sin as a gift to you, that when you know He's speaking to you concerning sin in your life, you would yield it to Him that you might be right with Him and continue to hear His voice. The question is, what will our response be? Those who refuse His voice, the Bible says, are in rebellion. And we can refuse it two ways. There are some who simply refuse to believe that He is God, or refuse to believe that His warnings are the voice of God. There are others, however, who believe that it's God, but cling to their own sin and refuse to yield, refuse to obey. But we can embrace, we can respond to the voice of Jesus in obedience and experience blessings and life and peace. But the worst of all is to hear the voice of God and be a bystander. The worst of all is to be indifferent. The worst of all is to be lukewarm. So I would ask you this morning, is God speaking to you? If not, why not? Is God speaking to you? If not, why not? If God's not speaking to you, you need to go to Him and do business with God. Give Him whatever things He touches in your life, whatever sins are there, repent. Have a relationship with the Lord based upon His Word, and God will speak to you. He speaks all the time through this Word. Then He will also guide you and lead you, and at times you'll hear that still small voice directing you. Is God speaking to you? If not, why not? And if He is speaking to you and you're indifferent, the Word this morning is a call to yield that to Him, to repent, to turn from indifference, to stop being a bystander, because God speaks and His Word is serious. God, you understand, beloved, God doesn't speak to you just because He wants to be chatty. There are people that go around and seem to have that kind of relationship with God, and I think sometimes it's a false thing. Because He's just a pal, and He tells them what color clothes to put on every day, and you know, just little frivolous things all the time. And yet, they don't reverence Him in the big things of life. God doesn't talk to be chatty. He talks to correct and to bless, to lead and to guide. He has something to say to me, and He has something to say to you. What will your response be today? What's the thing that He's been speaking for some time and you keep burying it and turning up the radio or the iPod? What's God been speaking that you're indifferent to, that you're ignoring? I know that He's speaking to some of you. I know that there's something that you've said, God, I can't receive that. I shut that out. You know, to do that is just as dangerous as singing in the church while the Nazi railroad cars are going by with destruction on them. because God speaks for a reason. And the more we ignore His voice, the more the repercussions are that heap up against us in our life. We reap what we sow. And if we sow indifference to the Word of God, indifference to His voice, we're going to reap trouble, my friend. Not the kind of trouble that Job had that God used to make him better. But the kind of trouble that you don't want in your life. It just seems to go on and on. He loves you with an everlasting love, and that's why He speaks. Amen. Let's stand and take a moment as we worship the Lord to do business with God. You would not be indifferent to the voice of the Lord. Whatever He is saying to you, that you would be obedient. You would hear that call. Maybe it's a call to ministry on your life. Maybe it's a call, a conviction that you're in an area of sin and that God says, I'm tired of dealing with this. You're destroying yourself. Give it to Me and trust Me for strength to overcome. Whatever it may be, heed the precious voice of Jesus. The outside voice as well as the inside voice. Amen.